Well, good afternoon, everyone. All right. I got a call from Bill yesterday saying that Beth wasn't feeling well, so be praying for her. And it sounds like there's a lot of people in our fellowship who are not feeling well, so we'll pray for them tonight. And so a little bit of short notice, so we'll see how it goes. It's nothing like improv, right? But we're going to look at end time stuff tonight. You know, in the youth group, and obviously in the church in general, there is such a interest in end times. There is such a wanting to know and an excitement and an anticipation and sometimes even a fear that we have when we look at end times. What's going to happen? Is it going to be in our lifetime? You know, what's going to happen when we leave here and enter into eternity? You know, what is it going to be like? You know, a lot of those questions come up in the youth, and a lot of those questions I think we have, again, is the anticipation and the wonder, right? The what is it going to be? And, you know, the scripture that I always, that always pops up when I think those questions is that, you know, ear is not heard, nor is it even entered into the thoughts of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're going to, you know, end times, it's a little bit daunting when you look at it because it's so big and there's so much. You know, starting in the book of Genesis, we see the promise of looking towards the redemption, the ultimate redemption and defeat of the enemy in Genesis 3, all the way to the end in Revelation 22, where it's, you know, come Lord Jesus, you know, the Spirit and the Bride say come, and we await that time when he comes. So being able to look at the end times, it's so much. So, but I would like to just spend some time in prayer tonight before we begin, and just pray for our fellowship, pray for the church, pray for us, and you know, just pray for our loved ones as we do look at end times, and knowing that things are coming to a head, and they may come quickly, and they are coming quickly, and just praying for them. So let's spend some time in prayer, and then we'll get into the passage for tonight. So Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you so much for your character, Lord, and just that last song, that you don't change, and that you are the same, Lord, yesterday, today, and forever, and we can count on that, and we can rest in that, and we can believe that what you have given us in your word and what you have done on the cross and what had happened 3 days later as you rose from the grave, that those things are sure, and we can put our full weight on those things. And Lord, as tonight as we sit, Lord, I do pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, Lord. Father, that this wouldn't just be another Bible study, Lord, that it wouldn't just be another, Lord, just time, Lord, but it would be getting to our hearts, Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts, Lord, the things that we are wrestling with, Lord, the things that are causing us to be anxious or stressed or afraid, Lord, that you would meet us here tonight and that you would calm us, Lord, and that you would reassure us and that you would give us that hope for that which is to come. And Lord, that that would stir us onto good works, Lord, that it would help us to see, Lord, our friends, Lord, our family, our loved ones, our co-workers, our children, Lord, strangers even, Lord, that redemption is only through Jesus and that we would not hesitate, Lord, to share that good news with them. Lord, and I do pray for this fellowship, Lord, first for all those who are sick, Lord, all those who are struggling, Lord. God, that you would meet them where they're at tonight, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would heal them. Lord, that you would speak to them while they're down, Lord, that you would put your word into their hearts and comfort them. Put a song into their hearts and their minds, Lord, that they may worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And Father, we do see that that this fellowship, Lord, that we desire your will to be done. Lord, we desire that this body, Lord, would continue just to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, that we would continue to walk in obedience, Lord, that we would walk in faith, Lord, and that we would not be afraid of this world, Lord, and the things that they are implementing and their standards and their morality, that nothing would move us, Lord, that nothing would shake us, Lord, but that we would trust you in everything and in all things, Lord. And so as we look at your word tonight, Father, I do again ask that you would speak, Lord, that you would minister, that you would be glorified, and that we would see you and be excited about that which is to come, and that our eyes would be set, that our eyes would be fixed on our Lord and Savior. And it's through his name that we ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at, as we look at end times, if you guys want a starting point, open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. We're going to be looking at one of the dreams that Daniel had in reference to a question that a king had. And it says in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7, it said, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of the man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Daniel saw this vision, this dream that he had, and it's partly referenced back to chapter 2. And chapter 2 talks about a great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about. Its head was of gold, its chest was of silver, its legs were of bronze, and its feet were partly iron and partly of clay. And this is a reference, a continuation of the things that would happen after these things. Luke 21:24 says, Luke 21:24 says that they all will fall by the edge of sword, but be led captive, and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And as Daniel's sharing here, and he sees this vision of what's coming, the times of the Gentiles, right? The times of the Gentiles is the time that we're in now, when Jerusalem is not controlled by the Jewish people fully. Up until 586 BC, up until the captivity of the Babylonians that came into Jerusalem, led the Jewish people captive. It was their home. It was ruled by them. But after that point, Babylon came in, and Babylon was the first beast here, was the lion with eagle's wings. From there, Persia came and overthrew Babylon. That was the bear. After that, Greece, the Hellenistic Empire, came in, which was the leopard. And then we have this fourth beast that we're going to look at. This fourth beast, which was exceedingly terrible. Right? Daniel saw it, and he didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand it. It was this exceedingly great beast with iron teeth that just destroyed everything, right? Anything that it was past, it destroyed. And it was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And as Daniel saw this, he also saw 10 horns. And the 10 horns ended up becoming 7 horns, right? And it ended up becoming 8 horns, right? As we go on later on, he sees these horns, and as we are going to look at end times, the question always is what is coming next? Where are we in the prophetic timeline? Are these things really going to be coming to pass soon? Where are we at? And as we pick up, we see in Daniel that we are at the point where things are going to be happening in for this fourth empire, because this fourth beast is still on, right? It's still going right now. That the next part that's coming up is going to be a one world on one world government, a one world system, right? And this one world system, this one world government that's going to come, we already see the fruit of it now. We see these things that, you know, the unity of language, the unity of money, the unity of travel, all of these different things that are able to bring the world together, that Daniel saw the first fruits of these things. And these 10 horns that were coming up, he saw were 10 kings. And the little horn that he saw is the Antichrist. And so as he picks up in verse 9, he says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And in verse 13, he said, "And I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions on my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me that and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped which was left with his feet, and about the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the times came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it in pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of his kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times of the law. And there shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdoms of the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and their dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So this passage that we have here, this vision, there's a promise here of a future kingdom. It's the kingdom that the Jewish people were awaiting for in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. The book of Acts, one of the questions they asked Jesus before he ascended into heaven is, when? Right? When are you going to set up the kingdom? When are you going to redeem the earth? When are you going to come and save us? Right? When are you going to establish your kingdom? If you go back to Genesis 3, Genesis 3 talks about the redemption of man and the fall of man. And that sin, as it entered into the world, was this destructive force that separated man from God, right? And you can see the deception of sin and how much God hated it and what it cost him to redeem man, right? It was the cross. Nothing else could redeem man but God himself sending his son to die on the cross. And as you look at Genesis 3, there's this promise that was given to Adam and Eve, and this curse that was put on the serpent or Satan, that Christ shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. And that crushing of the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent, was the Antichrist. And as we look through the Old Testament, we see all these promises looking forward, right? What is it looking forward to? It's looking forward to redemption. It's looking forward to that time when Christ would come and set up his kingdom. And Daniel, crazily, had this vision, right? Nebuchadnezzar had the same a vision like manner, where this mountain came, right? And it destroyed the kingdoms of this world. And as the kingdoms of this world were destroyed, finally, Christ's kingdom, the mountain that was not carved by any hand, was set up and ruled the whole world. And here, as we look at Daniel 7, the same promise, again, was initiated, that Christ would eventually come and set up his kingdom. We know it as the millennial kingdom, right? That 1,000 years where Christ literally will rule from Jerusalem, from a mount in Jerusalem, over the whole world. And that time, we know that 1,000 years will be a time of righteousness, a time of peace, a time of his rule over the earth. And as Christians, isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we hope for? Is that things are made right and the redemption that he is promising will finally be fulfilled. And as Daniel is looking here, and as he is considering this fourth beast, and as he's considering the things to come, right? Because he was there in the time of Babylon. He saw Babylon fall, and he was there in Persia under the king, I think it was Darius, that he saw the transition, and he started seeing these prophecies come true. And as Daniel is asking what these things would be and what would be the signs of these coming, and as he goes into Daniel chapter 9, we see more of a picture of the Antichrist coming. And so, as this fourth beast will devour the whole earth, it is again that government that's being set up. And the government that we see now is a government that is not based off of what Christ would want, right? I mean, that's very obvious, right? We know from the things that are going on today, that the unrighteousness and the morality that this world and these governments are setting up are not godly. And it's unfortunate, right? It's unfortunate that the truth and wisdom that the Bible gives us, if they would adopt that, right? If they would just pick up the word and read it, that there would be a righteousness, that there would be a justice, that there would be a goodness that would come from these things. But the reality is that that's not going to happen here. The reality is that this world is not going to redeem itself. It's not going to save itself, right? People who hope in this world are going to be let down. And that's a sad thing, right? It's a sad thing when we put our hope in man and in this world and in and their attempts to get it right, when we know that apart from Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. They're not going to get it right. And so Daniel, as he's being told about this fourth beast and how it's going to devour the whole earth, right, that one world government, these things are all pre-tribulational, right? Now, terminology, the tribulation is that last 7 years that wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth, that 7 years when unrighteousness will prevail and the Antichrist will be on the scene, and Satan will try to destroy his God's people. And as that whole earth, as the whole earth is being devoured by this fourth beast, it talks about in verse 24, as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And so after this one world government is going to be set up, there's going to be an establishment of 10 kings. These 10 horns each represent a king. And so these 10 horns, as they consume the earth, they set up this other form of government that is separate, right? That is separate from God's plan. That is Satan's plan, right? Because Satan knows his time. He's not dumb, right? He's not ignorant of the word. He's not going to be, well, since he knows the Bible, he knows his time is coming, but he's trying to do everything he can to stop it. Because Genesis 3 told him, hey, listen, guess what? Your time is coming to an end. God is going to redeem man, and your time is going to be done. And so Satan's attempt throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation is to destroy God's plan. What? How do you destroy God's plan? Well, one of the ways is to destroy mankind, right? Hence why he had the flood, because of the corruption of the line of man, the DNA. As the flood came, it got rid of the Nephilim, which was Satan's attempt to stop Messiah from coming. And another attempt, because Messiah would come through the line of David. Well, what has been his attempt throughout history? Well, destroy the Jewish people. Why? Because if we can destroy the Jewish people, guess who can't come? Well, Messiah. And if Messiah can't come, guess whose kingdom can't be set up or who can't be redeemed? And so Satan, because he knows his time and he knows his time is short and he knows his ultimate destination is going to be the lake of fire, he's doing everything he can to deceive and set up his own work here on earth. And that's going to happen all the way through until the second coming. During the halfway point of the tribulation, as Satan, his final attempt to take heaven, right? He's such an interesting character he's not just a character, he's a cherubim, right? He's so interesting, right? His motivation, I mean, he was the arch cherub. Like, he was over Satan's throne. There was no one higher in beauty or wisdom than Satan himself. He was given these privileges that are just unbelievable. And yet, pride entered his heart. And he said, well, why can't I do that? Why can't I be worshipped? Why am I not being worshipped? Like, look at me, right? I'm full of beauty. I'm full of wisdom. Why not worship me? And as he then peddled his wares, as the Bible said, to the other angels, a third of the angels believed that and followed Satan. And as Satan's final attempt in the halfway point in Revelation, I believe it's 12 or 13, he actually storms heaven with his angels and he tries to overthrow God's throne. He tries to take it by force. And as Michael kicks him out and sends him back, his time becomes even more short. And as this kingdom that we see, that these 10 kings arise from, and he says, and another shall arise from them, which is a smaller one, which is speaking against the Most High. That's the Antichrist. And so as we look that the East and West will fall, the one world government will come in, 10 kings will come from that, and then the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And as the Antichrist comes on the scene, and he gains that authority, and he gains that political power, he then transitions, helps sign a covenant with Israel, the tribulation starts, and then he becomes this destructive force that continues to bash and to speak ill and against the Most High. And it really is a sad thing that as we see these prophecies and we see these things coming, that man is still hardened against it. That the people in our lives and the distractions of this world, you know, one of the things that we, you know, me and my wife, you know, wrestle and struggle with, particularly with our kids, is, you know, how much do we let them do? Right now, it's not the morality thing, right? It's not allowing them to do evil or sin, but, you know, the world is so encompassing and wanting of your attention, right? It wants your attention. Turning on the TV, listening to the radio, you know, sports, all of it. It's all a vie. Now, those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but the consumption and how much it takes and how much it takes our eyes off of him and puts them on this world, it's a struggle. It's a struggle for us when we have to, specifically our son, it's like, listen, no, right? Like, it's going to consume you. And now, partly, that's his personality. And it's been a hard thing to traverse because there's a jealousy that we have for his attention. Not for his attention for us, but his attention for the Lord, right? There's a jealousy, not that we... not the jealousy in a bad way. You know what I'm talking about? Because the Lord is jealous for us, right? He knows what's best for us, and he sees the worthless, and he knows his worth, and he says, listen, set your eyes on me, because I am, and there's no one higher. And it's tough, right? It's tough to traverse this world. It's tough to traverse the many, many distractions. You know, and my heart for him in particular is that his love for the Lord would drown all that out, right? That his love for the Lord would be what drives him and motivates him. And us too, you know. You know, and as our Heavenly Father, He is jealous for us. I mean, He knows what is best for us. And ultimately, as Daniel looks at these prophecies and has these things, the promise of that fifth kingdom, right? That fifth kingdom that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, but that kingdom that will not end. And, you know, as we look at the Lord and we look and think about eternity, and, you know, one of the things that He has constantly been putting on, you know, my heart is just comparing the shortness of this life to the eternal, right? To eternity. I mean, it's so short. And it goes by so fast. And it doesn't even compare to the time that we are going to be in eternity. I mean, it's just... And so as Daniel is given the promise of the kingdom to come, you know, what makes the kingdom and what's going to make it so great for us is Him. It's our Lord. It's our Father, that we are going to be with Him forever. That we are going to be with His Son forever. You know, and Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame, that He went forward into His execution because of what was coming, right? And the joy that was set before Him, I do think it was for the redemption of mankind, but I also think it was to be back in the presence with His Father. Because the presence with His Father, that is where fullness of joy is found. You know, in the presence of our Lord, when we're going to be with Him, we are going to be perfectly content. There's not going to be any more anxiety. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more striving. We're going to have perfect peace. We are going to be in the presence. We're going to be in the presence of God. Isn't that crazy to think about? We are going to be in the presence of the One who dwells in inapproachable light, whose eyes are a flame of fire, right? Whose legs are bronze, who, you know, who is just, you know, words can't, no idea, right? No idea what that's going to be like, but it's going to be good, and it's going to be joyful, and there's going to be contentment, and there's going to be peace. And we're going to see Him, and we are going to be like Him. You know, the kingdom that the Jewish people in the Old Testament were looking forward to was that kingdom that would ultimately be a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. And that time that... that we get to be with Him, that time that we finally get to see Him, how that fits in with the end times, right, is that those who go before us, right, those who pass away now will be with Him, and then the rapture, that happens before the tribulation, that moment in the twinkling of an eye, those who are left will be caught up and be with the Lord, and we will be with Him forever. That promise of eternity, that promise of being with Him, that promise of finally being in a kingdom, being with our Lord and Savior for eternity. It's going to be awesome, right? It's an excitement. And that is one of those things that should help us as we traverse this world, as we are discouraged, as the enemy comes and tries to get us away from following Him and tries to, you know, set our eyes on this world. You know, knowing that we're going to be with Him is what really should be in our hearts. And, you know, one of those things, too, is like, you know, a couple, I think it was last week, you know, just as the enemy was just pounding me and my wife, and it was just, you know, I got home and she got angry at me right away. And it's like, it was the enemy, you know, the enemy was coming in and trying to, you know, get our eyes off of the Lord, trying to put our eyes on this world. And, you know, one day that won't be the case. So as we wrap up tonight, and as we looked at Daniel, just know that his kingdom and his dominion is going to be forever. And that if you are in him tonight, you can trust him. And if you are in him tonight, you can have the assurance and full assurance of faith that he is not going to leave you or forsake you, that he is not going to forget you, that he has not forgotten about you, but that he and his plans for you are good, that he has a purpose for you, right? He has a plan for you. And walking in that through the power of the Holy Spirit, using those gifts for the church, for the body, that we seek him and that we are used by him. And you know, that it's the motivation, that our motivation should be because he loves us and that we get to love him in return. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, I just, you know, Lord, I know that my words, Lord, were not adequate, but you are. Lord, you are adequate. You are adequate for all of our needs, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that if there is those things in our hearts tonight, Lord, that are taking us away from you and just fellowship with you, Lord, that you would remove those things, Lord. Father, that our eyes would be fixed on you and that you would help us to love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord, and that we would love those, Lord, around us. I pray, Lord, that as we go from here, Lord, that that this world would not deceive us. Lord, that the hope of eternity, Lord, would, Lord, that it would be in our hearts and that it would be in front of us, Lord, that we would not put our hope in our politicians, Lord, that we would not put our hope in this system, Lord, that we would not put our hope in money or in our own abilities, Lord, but that we would put our hope and trust in you. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.